Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Maximize you guys here so I can see your faces. Oh, but then I can't see my screen. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. We know that Jesus Christ always did those things that pleased God. He always carried out God's will. And you know, you're familiar with scriptures in the Gospels where he said that he always did that which was pleasing in God's sight. And that is the title of this teaching, Pleasing in His Sight. Now, it's sad to realize that what is pleasing in God's sight is not always pleasing in the sight of man. And for Jesus Christ, doing the will of God led to the antagonism of so many people, as well as his being put on the cross. So though he did what was pleasing in God's sight, it wasn't always pleasing in the sight of man. Okay, I'm having some issues. One second. All right, in Philippians chapter 2. Now, like I said, Jesus Christ doing what was pleasing in God's sight led to antagonism and eventually the cross for him. But it also led to what Philippians 2 tells us about. And we'll pick up the record in verse 1. It says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then it says in verse 5, let this mind or let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because he did this, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus Christ made these deliberate decisions. He made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a servant. He decided to serve, and he became obedient. He obeyed God all the way. He made these deliberate decisions, and though from the world's perspective, it led to his death. From God's perspective, it says it led to his high exaltation. Did he lose out in life by not pleasing men? Perhaps that's the evaluation of some, you know, that he was, like, people put him on the cross and say that's where he ended up. That's where pretty much a lot of people write him off, as he ended up on the cross. But I don't think Jesus Christ has any regrets about his decision on wanting to please God with his life. And now he's highly exalted. He's a name above every name. So he's here in Philippians 2 set forth as our example to emulate as well. We are to have that same kind of thinking. If you go to Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word acceptable in both verses 1 and 2 is well-pleasing. Okay. So in order for us to be well-pleasing to God, the first thing we have to do is, you know, we have to know his will. What is God's will? And also verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. So first, it's well-pleasing to God when we choose to offer ourselves to service, to serve him. And then verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to yourself what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. So as we renew our mind to God's word, recognize his will, carry it out, we prove to ourselves that his will is really well-pleasing. It is the best way to live, is to be pleasing unto God. Now, all service, we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice, and all service requires sacrifice. You know, by its very definition, when you sacrifice something, there's a cost involved. It may cost you your time. It may cost you your comfort. May cost you money. It may cost you persecution. It may cost you a lot of different things, but that's what's by its nature, you know, sacrifice, service demands some kind of a sacrifice on our part. But when we do that, when we carry out God's will in doing that, we prove to ourselves it's well-pleasing in his sight, and we will be richly rewarded for it like Jesus Christ was. In Romans chapter 14, if you go there, Romans 14. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith, or weak in believing, a person, you know, who's still not a mature believer, but he's weak in some believing, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eats, for God has received him. See, tends to be more mature believers tend to despise weaker believers, and weaker believers tend to judge the more mature believers. It says, who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he stands or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. So this person who is looking at days and being, you know, recognizing the days he wants to do certain things, like some people believe that they should not work on the Sabbath, in their mind, they're doing it unto the Lord. That's their recognition of it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eats not, to the Lord he eats, and giveth God thanks. They're in their mind, they're doing what they're doing as unto the Lord. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's who we belong to. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who bought us. That's who we want to be emulating and recognizing in our walk. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not there, Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable. That's the word, well-pleasing to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. That's the goal. You know, we are, at the end of the day, what counts is our stand before Christ, our stand at the judgment seat, you know, what's going to be recognized at that point. And to that end, it says, for he that serveth Christ is acceptable to God, is well-pleasing to God. That's who our ultimate service is to, is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our goal is to please them, please them in all things, you know, be pleasing in their sight. If you go to chapter 15 of Romans, there's a conclusion of these things. It says in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please who? Ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus Christ's objective was not to please himself. It wasn't first and foremost to please men. It was to please God. And that's the same kind of thinking, the same kind of mind that we're supposed to have in our lives. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 31. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Verse 32 says, we're to give nobody offense, neither the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God. That takes care of all mankind. We're not to be offensive to people. And then Paul says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I say, I marvel that you are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So now he's saying if he pleased men, he could not be the servant of Christ. Whereas in Corinthians, we read him saying, he pleased all men in all things. Now, is Paul contradicting himself? No, because we're talking about two different things here. You see, it's not up to us as a believer, we in our endeavor to please God, it's not that we endeavor to offend people in what we do. You know, we don't go around trying to be offensive to people and look down on them or do anything in our walk to make people be offended by our lives. However, when it comes to the Word of God and the gospel that we represent, if people are offended as a result of our stand on the God's Word, that's a different matter. See, it's not because we are trying to be offensive, but in the preaching of the gospel, people become offended. Then we don't back off on the gospel and compromise it and change or pervert the gospel like some people were doing just so we could be pleasing to men. So in this case, Paul is talking about the gospel itself. he would not pervert the gospel just so he could be pleasing in other somebody's sight. The late Dr. Werwell used to say, you have no friends when it comes to God's word. It isn't that you try to be, as I said, it's not that we live a life in trying to offend people, but when our stand upon God's word is offensive to somebody, that's not our fault. You know, and we live in a world where everybody's trying to be so politically correct in what they say and what they, you know, they don't want to offend anybody. Everybody's easily offended these days, as you all well know. But that does not mean we now change our lifestyle and our living so that we can be pleasing to all people at the cost of perverting or changing the gospel. We want to be pleasing in God's sight. And that's the goal. That's the goal that we should have. What we do and how we live, it should be pleasing in God's sight. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, First Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as what? Pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. So in their preaching of the gospel, in their making known of the gospel, their goal wasn't to please men, but to please God. Now, when we speak God's word, when we do our service, it may please people, but it may not. But that's not the criteria by which we decide how to live our lives and what we do. Our criteria is this pleasing in God's sight? Because at the end of the day, that's what's going to count. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, Paul says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. That's what he wanted them to abound in, to walk and to please God. Now, we can't understand how to please God unless we know God's will, right? Jesus Christ always did God's will, and that's why his life was pleasing in God's sight. What he did was pleasing in God's sight. I always do those things that please him. First, he knew his will, and then he carried it out. Sometimes in carrying out God's will, people were very pleased and very blessed. Other times when he carried out God's will, people were offended and very upset. But in either case, what Jesus Christ did was please God. That was his objective. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See where the mindset's supposed to be? What I'm doing in my serving, I'm serving Christ. Whether somebody's watching or not is not how I do my work, you know, as a servant at my job or whatever. If somebody's watching, I don't do a better job. And if they're not watching, I don't slack off. Because from God's perspective, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not eye service, you know, just to be pleasing to somebody. We do the will of God from the heart. Then verse 7 says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That's who we have to keep in mind. That's the lifestyle of being pleasing to God. Who are we serving? who is our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the, you know, rather than what were are the circumstances with which we're surrounded. In verse 8 says, knowing that, that's the other thing, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And that's, of course, speaking about reward. We'll be rewarded at the bema of Christ, when at the judgment seat of Christ, when the judgment's carried, that's when we're going to be rewarded for this work we've done. In the meantime, whether our service pleased men or didn't please men, you know, doesn't matter. At that day is what's going to really count. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Second Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hand, eternal in the heavens. Paul is speaking about his the new body. You know, if our earthly body dies, we have a building, you know, the new body that's going to come, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, our new bodies. This is what we're looking forward to. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, we wouldn't have died. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up for life. You know, we're not looking forward to dying. It's not where Paul said, we're not looking to die here. We're looking for the return of Christ so that we can be put on our new bodies, that the immortality that will happen if we live to the day when Jesus Christ comes back. That's what they were looking forward to. Now, he that hath wrought, verse 5, us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. You know, it's God who guaranteed us with the Spirit that we are going to actually receive our new bodies. Every time we speak in tongues, we manifest, we know we're going to receive these new bodies. Then it says in verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This is a temporary dwelling. You know, our body here today, you know, it's temporary, and we're confident that this is just a temporary passing thing. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We're looking forward to the gathering together. Verse 9, wherefore, looking forward to that day when we're going to get our new bodies, when Christ comes back, when we're going to put on immortality, walking by believing, looking forward to that day, because you can't see that. You have to walk by believing. You can't literally see Jesus Christ looking down upon you right now. You can't literally see him watching over you, but walking by believing, recognizing that this day is coming, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted, well-pleasing of him, right? That's why Paul and the other ministers with him, that's who they were looking to. Is my service pleasing to him? You know, because that's what's going to count when he comes back. For it says in verse 10, for we must all, 100% of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. See, and that good or bad, of course, means if it's something that doesn't, we learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if it's a work that's not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's going to be burned up and we suffer loss. We receive no reward for it. But if it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if it's a work done, pleasing in his sight, we will be rewarded. That's what it means by the good or the bad. And so in their service, Paul and the other ministers, that's what they kept in mind. They weren't looking to see if other people approved of their of their service. They weren't looking around to see if other men approved what they were doing or not doing. They were looking to see, they were serving in the sight of God. That's why it says, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Okay, because if I do my service only to be accepted of men today, to be well-pleasing in man's sight, there's no guarantee that it's going to be acceptable to God. Okay, and that there's no guarantee that I'm going to receive a reward for that service. But if I do it according to God's will, what God asks me to do, then I have his assurance that I will be rewarded for it, and whether it pleases somebody today or not. In other words, Paul and the Corinthians, they didn't look for their paycheck from men. They looked for their paycheck from God. Okay. During Paul's time and during his day, even today, there are many motivations under which people serve or do things in the name of God, right? Some preach out of envy and strife during Paul's day, right? In Acts 20, I think Paul speaks about those who were, labored in a way to draw disciples after themselves. Their goal was to get more and more people to follow them. Some did it for money. Even today, there's ministers out there supposedly preaching the gospel for the sake of money that they can get out of it. Okay. When people operate in any of these ways where they endeavor to serve God to preach out of envy or strife, to have disciples follow them for money or whatever these case may be, when people operate in this way, they are not thinking about pleasing God, but themselves. Or as Philippians puts it, I think Romans also, that their God is their belly, right? They're serving to please themselves and not God. Now, while they may be very popular, they may win, thousands of followers and the acclaim of the world, that service is not going to count unless it is well-pleasing in God's sight. That is something that the Lord Jesus Christ will approve of when he comes in judgment. So seeking to please men is not always in alignment with pleasing God. Once we know God's will and do it, we leave the response to God. If God puts on my heart to do something, God shows me his will, what to do, I just do it. Whether it's accepted in the sight of men or not, I don't worry about that. I just do what he asked me to do. Our service may be odious to man, but we're assured that if we carry out his will, it's well-pleasing in his sight, the perfect and acceptable, well-pleasing will of God. And he will reward justly. Okay. If we measure the success or failure of our service by the response of men, we can easily become very discouraged. There's a time when Jesus Christ spoke he spoke about his body being the bread of life and eating his flesh. And in John, I think it's John chapter 6, and it says it offended many of his disciples, and they stopped following him after that. So what did Jesus Christ do? Change his message and say, oh, no, sorry, I didn't mean it that way. Let me water it down so you guys can continue to follow me. Well, then he wouldn't have been pleasing in God's sight. So we cannot measure the success or failure of our service by the response of men, because it will lead to discouragement. We leave the response to God. Our service is in the sight of God. We are aiming, we're laboring, it says, like Paul says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted, well-pleasing to him. In the age to come, it just isn't going to matter if our lives please people or how highly people thought of us or didn't or how many likes we got. The only thing that's going to count are the things that we did that were pleasing in His sight. So let's endeavor to live honestly in the sight of God. You know, live our lives, carry out what He calls us to do day by day, no matter what the response may be. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, we'll close there. Hebrews 13. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. It's a prayer that the writer of Hebrews speaks at the end, but it's a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Working within us, what God wills for us to do, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, how it gives us understanding of Your will so that we can carry it out. And Father, help us to walk in such a way that we do what is pleasing in Your sight, whether we get the response of men or not. Father, help us to walk by believing and not by sight, not looking around at how people respond, but whether it's pleasing in Your sight and to do Your will at all times. Father, help us to be strong in these things and not get discouraged. And thank You, Father, for the great hope that we have, that we look forward to, that when Jesus Christ comes back, our labor will not be in vain when in the Lord. And we thank You in His name. Amen.